In Romans chapter 13, there's a powerful verse there with regard to law enforcement. And it says, all authority comes from God, and anyone who resists the authorities resists what God has ordained. And that law enforcement officers are servants of God to keep the peace and to bring the wrongdoers to justice. They're called to bring peace and safety to communities that they serve in, and they're ordained by God. When I was a police chaplain in Aurora, I would tell officers when I'd do several ride-alongs with them, I'd say, do you know you're a servant of God? And the guy's, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. He's the one who's called you, gifted you, and how many times do you see supernatural events that you can't understand happening? He goes, well, I do see that. Yeah, because God is there. So praise God, and Glenn Traynor is going to come. He is the chief of police of the Winter Park Fraser, and Glenn and I have been friends for well over 25 years. Glenn, would you come, please? He's going to share God's word with us this morning.
Well, good morning. As Doug said, my name's Glenn Traynor, and I am the chief of police for the Fraser Winter Park Police Department. I'm extremely humbled today that Doug asked me to speak, and it's also quite honoring that the Winter Park Christian Church takes time out of its very busy and demanding schedule to recognize and honor the law enforcement officers in our community. I cannot tell you how important it is that, and how much we appreciate the support and prayers for our law enforcement officers today. From the bottom of my heart, please know that while some in our national media would try to convince you that the police are at war with their communities, that is absolutely not true. We love our communities and the people who live in them. We are, however, engaged in a war against evil. The distance between being at war with your community and being at war with evil is as far as is the east from the west, but many people don't understand or choose not to understand that fact. But rest assured, the folks in Grand County are in good hands. In the 27 years we have lived in this county, and I've served in law enforcement in this county, I've never seen law enforcement as such a high quality as it is today. Now, we're all human beings, and we make mistakes. But to a person, the men and women who serve in this county, in our state, and in our nation are all dedicated to making their communities a better place to live, work, and visit. But I would request that you continue praying for them and supporting them, but not only for their physical safety, but their emotional safety as well. In 2018, 145 officers lost their lives in this country in the line of duty. But during that same time, 159 officers took their own lives. While the physical dangers of our job are very present, the emotional trauma can be equally dangerous. One simply cannot see the things we see, do the things we do, and continually be exposed to what they call vicarious trauma from the victims we see without it changing the way we think, act, and feel. Well, last December, I was privileged to celebrate 40 years since I first pinned on a badge and took an oath to protect my community. My wonderful wife, Robin, who will be here for the next service, has been there beside me through most of it. In this August, we're going to celebrate 35 years of her putting up with me. And I'm also incredibly proud that my son, Aaron, is a sergeant with the Grand County Sheriff's Office, and his wife, Emma, is not only a deputy coroner for Grand County, but also a firefighter for Crumbling Fire. So we've got it in the family. Well, it's been said that being a cop is a front row seat to the greatest show on earth, and that is certainly true, because we get to see people doing some absolutely hilarious and ridiculous things. But it can also be dangerous. On Christmas of 1984, Robin and I had been married all of 4 months. We were still learning how to do the whole mother-in-law thing and see to each other's needs and that. But I was working graveyard shift, and another officer and I responded to an apartment complex on a report of a violent domestic disturbance that was called in by a neighbor. When we arrived, the occupants of the apartment wouldn't open the door, So we obtained a key from the manager. What we didn't know is that the ex-boyfriend of the woman who lived there had gone to the apartment with the sole intention of taking her life. So as we waited outside with the key, he was holding her in front of a mirror and slicing cuts in her face and neck, trying to get the courage up to murder her. Well, my partner and I entered the apartment and for the next 3.5 minutes engaged in a fight for our lives. My partner was stabbed twice in the back, but fortunately his body armor protected him from serious injury. I ended up shooting and killing this man after he stabbed me in the back of the neck with the blade of the knife missing the stem of my brain by less than 1/16 of an inch. As you can imagine, Robin and I have always felt that it was nothing short of a miracle that I survived that day, that we survived that day. Well, being a cop is hard, but being a family member of an officer is exponentially more difficult. Because while police officers are often called heroes, in my opinion, the true heroes in this room are those people who live with police officers and their families. We get to have all the fun. And just so you know, we call things like pursuits and man with a gun calls and armed robberies fun. Imagine being a member of that officer's family. Imagine hearing sirens and not being able to know what is going on. Wondering for hours if the one you care about is safe. And every single day watching them leave for work and not knowing if they're ever coming home again. And for people like Robin and my daughter Emma, it's even worse because they have two cops to worry about. Yes, it takes a special person to be a cop's family member. So those here who are part of that group, thank you for what you do, and I salute you. Know that God cares about them, and he is the one, as Doug said, who assigned them to this task. Also know that he has counted every single hair on their heads, and as much as you love and care about them, he loves them even more than you ever could. So rest in the words of Isaiah 41:10, who says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hands." So at this time, if there is anybody here who has a family member who's in law enforcement, I would like you to just take a moment and stand up so that we can recognize you. Thank you so much for who you are and what you do. Well, if you're married to a cop, you'll find bullets, linky pins, and used latex gloves in the washing machine. And there will be gun catalogs all over the house, but mostly in the bathrooms. Living with a cop means you'll never get to watch a crime drama or live PD ever again in peace, because Mr. Cop will spend the entire episode criticizing literally everything about the show. There will be missed birthday parties, canceled vacations, and deciding where to go out to eat will be based not on whether the food is good, but whether your partner has recently arrested somebody who works there. Cop family kids practice handcuffing each other, and a three-year-old boy that lived in my house one time mistakenly thought that his dad's pepper spray was Benaca breath spray. He didn't make that mistake twice. For these reasons and more, some police families just decide that they can't handle the stress and they quit. But others learn to live with it, embracing that they are part of the Blue family. You know, some of the most honorable people I've ever met in my life have been law enforcement officers. Given that, my message this morning is about the nobility of policing and becoming a modern day knight. That's just wonderful. It still makes me tear up when I watch it. So, as law enforcement officers, we have every reason to be very proud of our profession. And with far fewer years ahead of me than I now have behind me, I have come to reflect a lot on my career and the mistakes I made. When I first became a law enforcement officer, I don't remember anyone ever sitting down with me and teaching me about the tremendous responsibility I had to protect my community and the vulnerable people who live there. Sure, I wanted to help people, but my motives were wrong. I wanted to drive fast and put bad guys in jail. And I had little regard for how my actions and the actions of others around me would affect our community. Further, this concept of nobleness is more widely taught today. And I think that's really wonderful because we have people like Matt Murdock, who goes to this church, who are field training officers, and he understands about the nobility of policing. He's a wonderful officer. The dictionary defines nobleness as having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles or ideals. And to illustrate that, I'd like to talk about a figure from the Bible. Now, there were many noble warriors in the Bible, people like Joshua, Gideon, and David, men who risked everything to accomplish the will of the Lord. But I've always been intrigued by the nobleness of the centurions, and one centurion in particular. So if you turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Once again, it's Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Well, now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And I think that's a story we've all heard before and all read. And while the main point of the passage is the incredible demonstration of faith by someone who was a Gentile and who many Jews considered to be an enemy of their nation, a deeper message is the type of person this centurion was and the incredible depth of his character. And as a background, centurions in the Bible were Roman soldiers who, because of their courage and leadership skills in battle, were eventually promoted to command up to 100 other soldiers or legionaries. And much like police officers, who were the new centurions, this centurion was responsible for maintaining law and order in his community. Centurions distinguished themselves because they were not soldiers who led from the rear. They led from the front with their troops, fighting and dying alongside them. And while many centurions were often brutal and cruel commanders, this centurion was different. First, he showed love and compassion and mercy to someone who could do nothing for him, and that was his slave. Secondly, even though he was a Roman soldier, he had demonstrated great love for the Jews by building a place of worship for them. Third, even though he was obviously a very powerful figure, he showed incredible humility because he didn't consider himself worthy to even speak with Jesus, let alone have him come into his house. And finally, notice how the centurion described himself. He was obviously a man with tremendous authority, but he described himself as a man under authority. The centurion recognized that his authority came from Roman law and Caesar, and not because of his position. Compassion, humility, love, and knowing where your authority comes from are all character traits that are absolutely necessary to not only be a police officer, but to be any kind of a leader, whether it's in our workplaces, the community, and especially in our own homes. Now, despite the fact that 99% of the police officers serving today are incredibly noble individuals, it seems our national news is filled with tragic stories of men and women, both in and out of law enforcement, who have become involved in some kind of a scandal that proves to be an embarrassment to themselves, their families, and their organizations. And we, too, have had a few of those in Grand County over the course of time. Some of these individuals have previously been outstanding public servants, but who at some point forgot or chose to ignore this concept of authority and begin representing their own needs and desires over the needs of the people that they served. So, how do we as Christians, and especially Christian law enforcement officers, develop and display these positive character traits? What are the things we can do in our lives to portray nobility, both on and off the job? I would submit to you, to display nobleness of character, we must continually strive to develop and display the virtues of the centurion, even becoming what I would call modern-day knights. Well, in medieval times, the knights were considered the guardians of the kingdom, much like the centurions of the Roman army were. And while most of them came from well-to-do backgrounds, the process of becoming a knight took years. Not every man who aspired to become a knight achieved the dream, for in order to become one, he had to embody certain virtues, certain character traits that proved him to be worthy of such great influence and responsibility. If you were a knight, your most important mission was to protect the kingdom, even if that meant giving your life for it. And it is so true with those of us who wear the badge today. I would also submit that these are virtues we should all strive to develop. And the reason why is that these virtues are all part of the intrinsic nature of God. Whether you're a police officer or not, living as a new centurion or a modern-day knight is not about following rules. It's about building relationships. Relationships with your family, relationships with those around you, relationships with our communities, and finally, our ultimate desire for those we contact to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So while there are many virtues or character qualities to become a modern-day knight, I pick these as the most significant. And as hard as I looked, absolutely none of them had anything to do with eating donuts. And I call these the seven knightly virtues. The first virtue is faith. A knight must have faith in his beliefs, for faith roots him and gives him hope against the despair that human failings create. As you all know, without faith, it's impossible to have a lasting career as a police officer or in any other profession where you have to deal with people. We all become weary dealing with the same people with the same problems time after time after time. But I always have to pause and think that just imagine how weary God gets dealing with us doing the same thing time after time after time. Well, another definition of faith is believing that actions rooted in good character will yield positive results, even when I cannot see how. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul said it even better, stating, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is permanent." By focusing not on the depravity of man and the crazy things that people do, but the promises of God's word will give us tremendous confidence that we do what we do day after day, knowing it is not our responsibility to solve the world's problems. What God wants us to do is to make a difference in the life of one person at a time, thereby paving the way for his kingdom. The second virtue is courage, the willingness to undertake tasks which are difficult, tedious, dangerous, or unglamorous, and to graciously accept both the sacrifices and the consequences involved. Well, as you can have all seen, courage is seen when an officer enters an active shooter situation to engage the gunman when everyone else is running away. Courage is seen when an officer disregards public opinion or political pressure and enforces the law fairly without bias or prejudice. But let me talk about another kind of courage, something that is seldom seen in today's world, unless it's on Facebook, of course, and in my mind anyway, much more difficult to do than the other. And that's the incredible courage it takes to approach someone you care about, lift them up, and hold them accountable for engaging in behavior that is not like a knight. All of us have heard about these major corruption scandals that have occurred over time, and we've watched families being destroyed through acts of infidelity, drug abuse, alcoholism, or even physical abuse. But let me ask you this. Do you think that things would have turned out differently for those people that engaged in those behaviors if in the beginning someone had approached them and said, I see what you're doing. That's not right. You're better than that. I'm not going to allow you to engage in that kind of behavior because I love you and I care about you. You know, it took this kind of courage for the prophet Nathan to approach David and tell him that his affair with Bathsheba was wrong. And it took this kind of courage for Martin Luther King to stand up and demand better treatment for blacks in our country. And that is why courage is one of our core values at the Fraser Winter Park Police Department. Rank has absolutely no place when it comes to accountability, as I believe that every officer in that department not only needs to be accountable to every other officer in that department, but he needs to hold every other officer accountable, including and especially me, because it is lonely at the top. And the reason why is because we are all equals in a gunfight, and we're all equals at the foot of the cross. So now more than ever, we need men and women of great courage to be police officers, community members, citizens, and friends. The third character, or the third virtue, is nobleness. A knight strives towards nobleness of mind, character, and spirit. He or she uses that nobleness to influence others by offering a compelling example of what can be done in the service of rightness. As we have seen in our country, the actions of a single officer can impact an individual for a lifetime and even a community for generations. So as those who have sworn to protect and serve our citizens, we must always strive to set an example of godly character for those we meet. Now, many in society will say that the police have no business pointing the moral compass for the community. But if we don't do it, who will? The officers in this room and the officers that you meet will tell you that over half the calls we respond to every year have absolutely nothing to do with enforcing the law. Those calls are from people who are in crisis and who are looking for leadership to help them in their current situation. So as leaders in our community, we must always emulate positive character traits for those around us, living our lives in such a way that we draw people to us as opposed to driving them away. Virtue number four is justice. Seek always the path of right, unencumbered by bias or personal interest. Recognize that the sword of justice can be a terrible thing, so it must be tempered by humanity and mercy. Leviticus 19:15 says almost exactly the same thing. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You know, as we look around our great nation, one of the biggest public relations problems for law enforcement agencies today, and especially the large law enforcement agencies, is that there is a perception that the police take enforcement actions against people solely based on their race, sex, creed, color, or socioeconomic background. And I have met thousands of police officers in my life, and I can tell you that that is absolutely not true on a widespread level. But as I said, one police officer doing bad things can impact an individual for a lifetime or a community for generations. So, because service, justice, and fundamental fairness are the principles around why law enforcement exists, we must always strive to enforce the law fairly and impartially. We must always remember, as law enforcement officers, that just because we have the right to do something doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Number five is mercy. Words and attitudes can be painful weapons. A knight strives to create a sense of peace and community rather than engendering hostility and antagonism. Mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And if there was one quality I was lacking when I became a new police officer, it was mercy. As I, like many young officers, tended to see the world in only shades of black and white. But mercy is one of the cornerstones of God's love for us, because none of us on our own are worthy of God's love. And that is why he sent his son to die for us on the cross. As police officers, we must always be mindful of the mercy that has been shown to us and temper our enforcement activities with that concept in mind. I'm not saying we shouldn't take people to jail, because believe me, there are times when people need to go to jail. But once again, being a knight is not about following rules. It's about building relationships. Number six is loyalty. Be known for unwavering commitment to the people and ideals you choose to live by. There are many places where compromise is expected, but loyalty is not amongst them. You know, inside Christianity or outside Christianity, the greatest example of loyalty I am aware of is in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And in the interest of brevity, Saul was the king of Israel, but he had disobeyed God and was making consistent and continuing attempts to kill David, who was the heir apparent to the throne. And even though David knew he was going to be king someday, he was living daily in fear of his life. But when given the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't do that, and he forbid his troops from doing that, because he knew that Saul was appointed by God to be the king of Israel. David's desire to obey and serve God was more important to him than it was for him to get out of his problems. So whether to your own personal code of conduct, your family, your employer, or even in the leadership positions in our government, we need to remember that loyalty is not a feeling, it's a choice. While we may not understand the circumstances we are in at the moment, why our boss is a jerk, sometimes I'm the jerk, or even why a certain person has been elected to public office, we always need to remember that we are to serve these people as unto the Lord. And no different than David was with Saul, to be a modern-day knight requires that we remain loyal to our families and those in authority over us, even if and especially if we don't like them at the moment. Well, number seven is humility. Value first the contributions of others. Do not boast of your own accomplishments, but let others do this for you. In Romans 12:3, Paul said, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourselves than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a member a measure of faith." How many people here are on Facebook? Good for you if you're not. If you've ever spent 20 minutes on Facebook or Instagram or any other form of social media, you'll see that we live in a world of self-promotion and self-aggrandizement. But that is not the way for the modern-day knight. Knights are proud of their organizations, proud of the people they work with, proud of their families, and proud of who and what they represent. But they are never proud of what they've accomplished. True knights recognize and constantly remind themselves that no matter what great heroic things they've done, they have done none of it on their own. For every success in battle, every victory on an athletic field, and as a law enforcement officer, every call we will ever successfully and safely complete is because of the significant investment of time and resources that others have given on our behalf. Well, there are many other virtues that a modern-day knight should develop, things like generosity, hope, purity, and hospitality. And as I said previously, I have seen the officers in this community and our great country repeatedly live out those virtues as they patrol and protect our nation. But I also know this, we all occasionally fail. I have failed and continue to fail at exercising these virtues and will probably do so in the future. But like everybody in this room, I will continue to strive towards becoming more like Christ in my daily walk. And as we know, we may be the only Jesus that some people ever meet. So as I close, let me pass on these words of Assistant Superintendent John Thomas of the Chicago Police Department, who spoke to his officers after the tragic day of 9/11. And please think that it is just not for police officers. We can all apply this in our own lives. When you begin to doubt the nobility of your mission or the sanctity of your profession because your heart is heavy, or you feel anger, disillusionment, disenfranchisement, betrayed and confused, stop and listen to the voices. The voices that rise up from a field in Pennsylvania, from a wall at the Pentagon, and from the spot of the earth now known as Ground Zero. Because if you listen, you will hear these souls telling you thank you for what you do. Hear them cheering you on. Let them carry you through difficult moments. Allow them to nourish you and encourage you, and doubt no more, for you are noble warriors and champions for those who have gone before you and to those most vulnerable now. For you are admired and respected, for you are the best at what you do. And I want to close today by just saying that the law enforcement officers who serve our community are my heroes. No matter what you might hear or read, they need to know that they are loved. I love them, the people here love them, and the people in our communities love them. So even though they may not see it, what they do matters, and it matters a lot. For they are the thin blue line between order and chaos. So when you see them, tell them to go proudly forward and always be honorable in everything they do. Let's just say a quick prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today amongst people who have a genuine love for law enforcement. And Lord, just use your words today that are to inspire us to be better people so that we can in turn reach out to the people in our communities and help them in their current situations. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us. And thank you for the law enforcement officers out there who willingly risk their lives on a day-to-day basis so that we can be free in our great nation. And we ask these things in the name of your son. Amen. Thank you so much.